If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And don't close her down. We're going to go back there to that chapter in just a few moments. So Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus spake to the multitude," notice that, "and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and to do. But do not do after their works, for they say and do not." Father God, be with us as we look at your word this morning. We would be your disciples as our hearts desire. Lord, we know and recognize that we're weak. And we must be strong in you, and we ask you to feed us this morning. Let us inhale your word that our spirit might be strengthened today, that we might be the kind of people you'd have us to be in this wayward world, a light, a salt, a place of healing, a place of acceptance, a place of determination, and a place of grace and mercy in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Lord, be with those this morning that need a special touch from you. Lord, maybe there are those that are listening by way of the radio or, Lord, the other particular means at which people can listen to this broadcast. I pray, Father, you touch their hearts, minister to them as well. Be with us now. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. I want to read a couple of verses to you that I think are relevant this morning. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We know that verse. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father," what? "Full of grace and truth." And of course, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. And then again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." One more. James 3:17 says this. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And so we recognize those verses are telling us about how and who God is, and in the person of Christ, Jesus personified that. We saw this morning in our Bible study class, and last week we saw in the class, Barry was talking to us about investigating the ministry of Jesus. What did he teach? Well, what we talk about Jesus, and we talk about many things, and so we're investigating his teachings. And I thought to myself, well, that was interesting, and I couldn't get away from that. And so I was there again this morning, and we talked about something very similar. But you're going to say to yourself, I thought we talked about that in Sunday school. Well, we might have. I don't know. Some of it, at least. We must remember that the common people, the Amharites, the people of the land, people like you and me, they were mesmerized, and they flocked to hear Jesus teach and to preach. For example, over there in Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus talks about a wise man and a foolish man. A wise man and a foolish man who build houses. Jesus said, "A foolish man builds his house upon the sand, and the house fell, and great was the fall of it. The wise man, though, built his house upon a rock, and it fell not." Now, I think that I'm going to read you this next verse because you would say to yourself, yeah, of course. Everybody knows don't build on sand, build on the rock. It came to pass, it says, that when Jesus entered these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We're talking about that this morning and last week as well, in the sense of Jesus using parables, using contrasts, etc., etc. But all these things Nobody had to sit down with them afterwards when Jesus spoke and preached and taught and said, this is what this is, and this is what this is, and this is what this is, and this is the meaning. They got it immediately. Because it was such common, everyday truth, and Jesus took that truth and brought it to the people in a way that was not talking about houses, not talking about sand and rock foundations. He was talking about lives built on the rock. If you build it on sand, you're in trouble. Build it on the rock. What kind of foundation are you building? They understood that. And they listened. But listen also. Jesus delivered a blistering condemnation of the Pharisees. Jesus made this to them face to face because it says down there, he spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. He says in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. And of course, that's that little box they put on their head with the scripture in there. Make it bigger. Make it easier to see. Enlarge the borders of their garments. And love the uppermost rooms of the feast and the chief seats in the synagogue. We haven't changed a whole lot. We're always jockeying for position, aren't we? Let me sit over here. You know, let me go over here and sit by Pastor Kim because he's an important guy. I want people to know that I know him. Isn't that what we do? Sure it is. They love the uppermost parts of the feast. Greetings in the marketplace and be called rabbi, rabbi. But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, even the Messiah, as you all are brethren. And call no man father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your masters, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, gentle people who love the Lord. Whoops, that's not what it says, is it? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers, therefore you shall receive the greater not condemnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when you made him two times more the child of what hell than you yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear of the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear of the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Woo-wee! Jesus was making something very, very clear. He was talking about the behavior of those who were in charge, the scribes and the Pharisees. And let me just, before I get too far down that road in this morning, very quickly say, there's nothing at all wrong with the law of Moses. Not one thing. The scribes and the Pharisees were always quoting the law of Moses, always trying to talk about the law, all those kind of things. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. How many commandments were there? How many? 10? 12? How many? According to the Pharisees, how many commandments were there? 613. Wow. So they were buried in the scripture, but they missed every point of it. They didn't understand a word they were reading. Their hearts were far from God. Their examples were not examples Jesus said to follow. Matter of fact, he said, listen, he's going to make you guys worse than they themselves. But there's nothing wrong with the law of Moses. Now, I want you to think with me on that for real quickly this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 5, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy it, but what? To fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle, the smallest little level, shall be no wise passed from the law till all be fulfilled. There's nothing wrong with the law of Moses. It's complete in every aspect of it. But how we understand it and why we read it and why it's important, that's the thing. The law of Moses never purported to save a single soul. The law of Moses always told us that if you break this law, then something has to happen because you just sinned. And there were different prescriptions for that sin. And so they had this whole thing we call the Levitical system, where they had all these animal sacrifices and all those kind of things. Some of them very difficult. Some of them are very hard to understand. And I don't know about you. Is Leviticus your favorite book? No, not mine either. Because it has all that kind of stuff in it. But there's basically, this is very interesting, so simple. Leviticus and all those kind of things were to do something very, very specific to show us that sin has a cost. Without the shedding of blood, we quoted that in the passage this morning. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Something has to die for sin. Sin is serious. Sin separates you from God. That's what the law of Moses said. If you break this law, bingo. I don't know about you, but occasionally, most of the time, I get criticized for poking around. My daughter-in-law, especially, she says, Mike, can you speed up? You know, it's 65 out here. You're only doing 63. You know, whatever. But have you ever been going down 69 and have one of those little guys go, woo, 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 you know, and pull you over? They come up. And you know what? The first thing they always say is, do you know how fast you were going? Right? And what do we normally say? Gee, I don't know. Wasn't paying any attention. And probably that's true. And then he takes his little book out and he says, you just broke the law and here's a ticket. Bingo. The law of Moses is like that. When you break it, you know it. It's told to you. Something has to happen. You've got to make some kind of restitution there. So he says, Jesus said, listen, the law is not going to fade away. But whosoever shall break one of the least of the commandments shall be and teach men to do so, he shall be called in the kingdom the least. Whosoever shall do and teach them and shall teach them shall be called great in the kingdom. So if you were teaching the law of Moses as the scribes and Pharisees insisted they were doing, then Jesus would be praising them. But they weren't teaching what the law of Moses was all about. They were teaching the letter of the law and not the spirit. For I say unto you, he said, except your right. Now listen to this. I didn't say this. Jesus says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Jesus said, you got to be better than these guys if you think you're going to get there that way. But Jesus said over in Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Zechariah 9 says, rejoice ye daughter of Zion, shout ye daughter of Jerusalem, behold your king cometh unto you. He is just in having salvation, lowly, gentle, humble, not full of himself, riding upon an ass and call a fold the donkey. Jesus said, listen, you're missing the boat. You're missing the whole thing. The law teaches us the holy nature of God. God is a three times holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's unchangeable. He is holy. So the law shows us the holiness of God. Because you see, if we're honest, we're breaking the law all the time. We don't keep it, we break it. It also shows us that we're sinful men because we break the law all the time. We're doing it over and over and over and over. Actually, we're in total rebellion against God. We do not want to humble our hearts. We do not want to say, yes, Lord. We don't want to need a Savior. We want to say to the Lord, I'm all right. I'm fine. I'll do just fine. I can do it myself. I'll get there. That's what the world thinks right now. There are all kinds of folks out there somewhere, and if you ask them something or another, how are you doing today? Da, 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 da. They'd say, fine, whatever. If they talk to you a little bit and you say unto them, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? They would probably say, well, I believe in Jesus, or something of that nature. And then when you talk about how that belief in Christ would be applicable to them and their salvation, they would not know. They would not know. And if you went a little bit further, you could begin to get, the conversation would begin to get really heavy because they would understand that you're trying to show them or push them in a direction that says, you know, you're really not righteous at all. No, 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 I am. I haven't robbed a bank lately, haven't killed anybody, hardly stole anything, and all those kind of things. But that's the hardly stole anything things is what gets us, doesn't it? Those little things. You see, religiosity. The world loves religiosity. God hates religiosity because it's a cloak in itself of sinful men putting forth a false righteousness brings only bondage and death and separation. Paul calls some of these folks religious fakers over there in Acts 20. He calls them wolves and dogs in Philippians and 2 Corinthians, deceitful workers. Many, many times we succumb to the dazzling showmanship of the world, its pomp, its ceremony, its beauty, the temples there are, and all those kind of, the glory of man. We see that and we go, wow, what a marvelous thing that is. When it really is not marvelous at all, it is horrendous unto God. It is foul unto God because God's looking at the heart. Not what kind of house you dwell in. God is looking at the heart, not what kind of car you drive. God is looking at the heart, not kind of how, what kind of money it is. God's, none of those things matter if your heart is not right with God. I think verse 13 says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither you go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for that you devour women's houses, you make long prayers. Woe, verse 15, scribes and Pharisees, for you compass land and sea to make a proselyte, and you make him twice as bad as you do. Woe unto you, blind guides, fools and blind. Wow. That's some sharp language, isn't it? As we were talking about in Sunday school, Jesus used this idea of talking in parables. And we defined that a little bit, but I think one of the best little short definitions of that is it's a earthly story with a heavenly truth. You don't have to tell a farmer how to farm. He knows how to do that. But so you can take something a farmer would know something about, and you relate it spiritually, and all of a sudden the light goes on. Wow, okay, I got it. And that's what was happening. That's the reason why when Jesus taught, the people would say, we never heard it like this before. We never had anybody talk to us in a language and use language and words that I understood and I could see the point of it. We never did. He speaks once and he speaks with authority. We can tell that this is the truth of God. We understand this and see this not like the scribes and Pharisees. But let me say something real quickly here this morning. Let's look at a couple of teachings of Jesus. Over in Matthew 22, verse 15 through 22. It says, And then when the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Isn't that interesting how they say that? They sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians. Who are the Herodians? We say we basically had two different groups in the New Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? The Pharisees were the most numerous people. They basically believed the Old Testament like we have, the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's what they believe. And then you had the Sadducees. Those guys basically controlled the temple. They handed the power down from one family to another, to kid, to whatever. It was a going business. They were making lots of money. So you basically had those two. But who are the Herodians? We don't find them very much in the scripture. Who are the Herodians? Well, what other guy? Herod? Herod who? Herod the Great. He was the king. He was a king because the Romans had set him up to be a king over Israel. Was he well-loved and liked? He was just a very friendly guy. No, he was a terrible man. He was a terrible man. There was only one thing in his whole world that he cared anything about was that he was king. But he did have these people who were Bible scholars employed. And the Bible scholars that he had employed basically were probably Pharisees, but they were not called Pharisees anymore. They were called Herodians. These are Herod's guys. Remember when the wise men came to Herod looking for Jesus, and they said, you know, blah, 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 and Herod said, hey, and he turned to the guys next to him, and he says, what did the scripture say concerning the birth of the Messiah? Did the wise men say that they were looking for the Messiah? They said they were looking for a newborn king. Herod, bingo. Where is Messiah to be born? I think Herod already knew that scripture. I think he could have quoted it to them. But he wanted to, again, check on his, are these guys still on the take? Are they still with me? And so they quoted unto him Bethlehem of Ephrata. That's where he's going to be born. Okay, good. Let's go over there and let's kill them all. They were Herodians. So when you got the Pharisees coming together with the Herodians, theologically they were very similar, but they hated each other. Because the Herodians had sold themselves out to Herod, and so the Pharisee, the good Pharisee, the guy, you know, I'm not having anything to do with him. No. So the Pharisees and the Herodians got together. In another place we read that the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together. When your two enemies can come together and agree on doing something against somebody, you know, things are really bad. So the Pharisees came together with Herodians and they said, Master, start out nicely. Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Okay, don't everybody lift their hands real quick. All of you who are anticipating paying your taxes, just raise your hand. It was the same way then. It was even worse because the taxes weren't just going to the nuts in Washington. These were going to the nuts in Rome. And so they thought, this is incredible. What a plan. Because you see, if he answers, the only answers they thought that he could answer was, if he answers, don't pay, they run to the cops and say, this guy's raising sedition against the Romans. He's saying, don't pay your taxes. If he says, pay your taxes, they would say, aha, all these people who are seemingly, they just sat around and they're just drinking everything Jesus says. They think he's like strawberry juice and a glass of warm milk and cookies at night. Then they'll hate him because they don't want to pay their taxes. Perfect question, right? Perfect question. So they ask Jesus, Master, we know you're true. A little butter, teaches the way of God in truth, a little more, laid it on pretty heavy. Neither cares for any man, so you're not influenced by anybody else's decision. Tell us, therefore, what do you think about this? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness, verse 18 says, and said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites, you pretenders? You don't care anything about the tax. But then he said, show me the tribute. Show me the coin. So they brought him a penny. I don't know. I found this out in the parking lot actually this morning. It's a quarter. When I came in this morning, there was some debris around the parking lot. One of them was a quarter. Wow. I got paid for picking up debris, you know? Anyway, Jesus takes a coin from his pocket. He says, show me a coin. Show me the tribute. Then he said unto them, what? Whose image is on it? Whose image is on it? Whose picture is there? Whose image is on it? Whose image is on it, Caleb?
George Washington.
George Washington. It's on a quarter. We got his image on there. So Jesus said, whose image is it? They said, what? Caesar. And so Jesus gave it back and said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But he didn't stop there. And then he said, what? Render unto the things of God unto God. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. You know whose image is on you? God's. God's. It's God's imprinted us with his image. Over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, God created man in his own what? Image. Whose image is on that coin? In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them. Let us make man in our own image. You see, we've got to remember everybody. That guy that you don't like, that gal that you don't like, that neighbor next door who likes to shoot your cat with a BB gun or whatever it is and all those kind of things. The guy who parks in front of your house with his car and just acts like it's really cool, no problem. You should have done something with your car. I'm not doing something with mine. Those guys have the image of God. Everybody does. Man is special. God formed Adam, the scripture says, from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You know, I read something a long time ago about an atheist who was thinking he would challenge the veracity of the scriptures, and he was going to challenge God, and he said, I can make a man. He said, oh, God said, oh, okay, let's do it again then. Try it. The guy reached down, started getting a big handful of dirt, and God said to him, what? Get your own dirt. Yeah. You see, God formed us of the dust of the earth, but he breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. God Almighty breathed into Adam. Humanity is unique among all of God's creation. We are to be stewards. We're a very special material body with an immaterial spirit. What does it mean then that we're in the image of God? Well, for you Latin people, you would say, oh, that's the imago Deo, you know. That is the image of God. It's hard to describe. It's not a quality possessed by man. It is a condition in which man lives. Man constitutes himself as him whom God loves. When you think about your salvation, and you think about how God worked that out in Christ, you might say something like what? God loves me. You're right. God loves everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves us. Right from the very beginning, God gave Adam the breath of life. We are unique. It's a picture of who we are in God. I don't know how to, you know, I've thought about trying to do that this morning. I rewrote this sermon about six times, and so it didn't get much better. It just gets worse. But anyway, the imago Dei, the image of God. How can I illustrate that to you? I don't know how to do that exactly. But I thought, think of this. Think of a mother with her child in her arms, and look at that sweet, sweet baby. In the image of God. He might grow up to be a scoundrel, probably will, but he or she or whatever, it's beautiful there, isn't it? Matthew 34 says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them said, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now this is what Jesus said. Which is the great commandment of the law? Here's what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Did Jesus just make that up? He's quoting scripture right to them, didn't he? That's in Deuteronomy. That's in Proverbs. That's the whole basis of Moses' law. And then it goes on to say this, and he says, this is the first great commandment. The second is likened to, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what is he saying? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, listen, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul, and the neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law. Wrapped up in that. He said, well, boy, God used a whole lot of words in what we call the Old Testament to get down to two sentences. Replace hate with love, anger with kindness, peace in your heart. Love the Lord above all things and your neighbor as yourself. Well, we pretty much love ourselves. In Matthew 7:12, it says that we're supposed to treat each other as we would have them treated. Some people say that's the golden rule. Over in Luke 11:1, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray as John's disciples asked him to teach them. Teach us to pray effectively, surely. Pray with power, surely. Pray with within God's will, pray completely dependent upon him, always remembering that God loves you and he stands ready to help you always. Remember, Peter asked the Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sinned against me? And Peter, I think, probably thought, I'm just going to be really magnanimous this morning. You know, I'm going to say, seven times, Lord. Let's give him a break. Let's forgive him seven times. But Jesus said what? No. What did he say? Seven times 70. Now don't go up and say 490 times. That's always be willing to forgive. Always do that. Always do that. Forgive. What did Jesus teach? It's important, isn't it? Because he taught in ways that we don't hear very much of. He teaches the truth that the moment we hear it, we understand what it is. Bingo, I got it. Just like they did. We understand that. It's marvelous and a wonderful thing. But here's the bottom line. We don't need to just know what Jesus taught. That's one thing. You need to know that. But then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live those principles that Jesus taught. That means we have to forgive people. There are people that you just want to put on your list and you don't want to forgive them because, you know, he or she is terrible and you just want to remember that you're not that terrible. They're worse than you, blah, 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 whatever it is like that. There's those kind of things, you know. We put all kinds of false standards up to make ourselves feel better and to raise ourselves up. And Jesus is basically saying none of that works. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, everything that you are. And your neighbor as yourself. Whew. What would happen to this old world if we could live that out each and every day of our life? What would happen if everybody who named the name of Jesus in this country could live that out every day of their life for a week? The news people would probably come on the news and say, well, nothing to report today. What would the world think? What would those folks who are the religiosity, who make all kinds of rules that we're supposed to follow and not break and all those kind of things, stand in line to do this and wash your hands to do that, what would those people think if you lived out the principles of what Jesus taught? They would be overcome with the love of God, and being overcome with the love of God, if they so embraced that love, guess what would happen? God would save their soul. Just like he did yours. Just like he did yours. We're thinking about a world that we live in that's upside down, most assuredly. All kinds of craziness going on all the time. We got all kinds of people who don't seem to understand the basic, simple basic questions. Is this a man or is that a woman? Blah, blah, blah. On and on it goes, doesn't it? But that's not our jurisdiction. Our jurisdiction is this jurisdiction. Our street address is Jesus' street address. Our function and our understanding and things we do must be, need to be, what Jesus taught us to do. It's not hard, but it is almost impossible to do because we don't want to do it. But if we go from this place today and interact with those that we're going to find during this week with the principle that Jesus laid out saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Some people probably think you're crazy. Just like some people thought, what is Jesus, man? He's all messed up here. Hey. Let's be crazy for Jesus this week. Let's be that person that Jesus can use this week. Let's be those kind of folks that Jesus was teaching and preaching to and had accepted that message and gladly said, we've never heard it like this before. We're amazed. God really loves us. Let's be those kind of people this week. Let's be those kind of people. And we have to do it day at a time. I can say I want to dedicate my life to that, but it doesn't make any difference if I say that and I don't do it. Let's be those kind of people. Understand, study that word. Understand what those principles are there. Understand what Jesus' teachings are. But not just put them in a category in a nicely bound wrapper, but put them in our hearts that it might affect those around us. Because we're talking about day and night. We're talking about poles apart. We're talking about God's wisdom versus the wisdom of the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. We come to now in this invitation time that you might speak to us in a very personal way. Lord, we have those on our hearts and minds that we love very dearly, and sometimes they're suffering, and sometimes, Lord, it's a physical thing, sometimes it's an emotional, sometimes it's mental. Lord, all kinds of things that come up. People that we love, we need to minister to. People that we love, we need to not be short with, but be grace with. Because when we name the name of Jesus, the world is watching. When we name the name of Jesus, power can come through us, through his word, that it can affect others and their lives. So, Lord, help us to be good Bible students, diligent most assuredly, but not just reading the word, not the letter of the law only, but the Spirit as well. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.